Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, we will be looking at verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're just going to stop right there, and we'll be focusing on this passage. And Father in heaven, we want that filling, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, and just praying, God, that you would, Lord, just give us the ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I did grow up in a church, as many of you maybe, that, you know, the Holy Spirit was rarely, if ever, mentioned. In fact, as kids, we equated the Holy Spirit with what was going on at that time, which we called the Pentecostal movement. That was back in the 1970s. And in my recollection at that time, that particular movement, it was considered to be a little bit out there and somewhat weird. And, you know, they were the ones who had just those. There were some crazy church services, and my mom actually, you know, went to some of those and took us kids, and it really scared us, because there were just things going on we did not understand. We'd grown up in this very conservative and a very quiet church. Amen was the most, you know, that you heard from the congregation. And suddenly here I am as a little, you know, 7, 8 year old, and there's people running out into the aisle and shouting and things like that. And I'm just like, man, this is weird stuff. Let's get out of here. And I never wanted to go back to a service like that. It scared me so much. And so now I understand the scriptures, and I know that the Holy Spirit isn't responsible for out-of-control church services, but God is not the author of confusion, the Bible declares. And so the Apostle Paul, he devotes an entire section of his letter to the church so that they can understand this role of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Now, it wasn't until Delene and I began attending Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa back in the mid-80s that we understood what the Bible had to say about the Holy Spirit, and that our issues really, we discovered, were not with the Holy Spirit, but with the churches that took abuse of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is best described, I think, just as it's God, divine, a person, spiritually living inside of a life. The Holy Spirit is the life of God, lives within the life of the believer. Now, that's not the entirety of the role of the Spirit, but it is the power of God in you. And as you read the scriptures and discover all that the life of the believer requires, you may think, well, you know, I can't do that. And I think about some of the things that the Bible talks about. I mean, you know, love your enemies, and you say, well, I can't do that. You know, bless those who curse you. Now, that's very difficult. I can't do that. Forgive those who have deeply hurt you. Maybe over time I can handle that one. But these are the most basic commands taught by Jesus, and our natural response, you know, some of those I just cannot do. And without the divine power inside of us, I would have to say that's true. I can't do it. And maybe you've tried. Maybe you grew up in a denomination or a religion where you did try within your own self and your own efforts, and you said, you know, this is the rules. I have to follow them. I can do it. And you discover the frustration of trying to conjure up the effort to fulfill the very basic commands. The title of this message, The Power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Number one, who is the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, the simple answer to that question is the Holy Spirit is God. And throughout scriptures, you repeatedly read, and the Spirit of God. You don't have to venture very far into the Bible to find him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Already, immediately, you see the Spirit of God. And then we get to the story of Joseph. And again, we hear about the Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Now, I honed in on that word, obviously. And that really is to be the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, is that it is to be an obvious presence. There should be something within the life of the believer that others can look and say, this is a person who obviously has the Holy Spirit. And from the beginning of the Bible through the very end, the last few verses of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, this can be confusing to people, I think. You say, well, I thought God was the Father, and he is. Well, I thought God was the Son, and he is. Well, what about God as the Spirit? How can God be three persons and yet be one God? Now, don't allow the things that you can't fully explain about God to disturb you. Someone said, you know, if God could be fully understood, he's not God. How can the infinite be explained by words? You can't. I've heard many analogies of God as three persons. And of course, one of the common ones is someone to say, well, you know, God is, you know, three persons. I mean, you know, that's kind of sort of like water. You know, it can come in the form of ice, liquid, steam, but it's all water. It's H2O. But that does not work, because there has never been a drop of water that existed in all three forms at the same time. And that's just something about God. You go, you know, I don't completely understand it. And I have to say, I will never understand it until I do believe there will be a greater understanding when we actually go to be with him. But we don't understand some of these things now. One God manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, but there's more. It's personal. And this is something that many people have never discovered, is that the Holy Spirit is personal. But as you begin to read about the Holy Spirit, you discover that he wants and he desires to be known personally. You can find this in a previous chapter where Paul writes. He said in Ephesians 4:30, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, let me just stop here for a moment and say, I don't know how you are with people that you know in relationships that you have, but I've discovered that the great grieving comes from those who you love who hurt you. Now, if it's somebody on the street, if it's somebody I don't have a relationship with, you know, they can come up, they can tell me whatever they like, and, you know, it's like I've got thick skin, it doesn't bother me, think what you like. But when it's somebody you love, you grieve. And so we read and we understand, and the implication here is that the Holy Spirit is grieved because there is a love relationship. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So that verse tells us a great deal about the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. You can make him sad by the way you live. You can grieve him by the thoughts you have. You can grieve him with your attitudes. You can grieve him with your actions. But he is also the mark of identification. It is the Spirit within us that identifies us as belonging to Christ. He is the guarantee that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And that is all very personal. Now, I'm going to ask a personal question. Speaking of personal, I'm assuming everybody here has a birthmark. Now, I kind of lost track of where mine is. I've got so many marks now as I get older. It's just like, you know, is that my birthmark? Is that my mark? You know, it's just like, you know how it is as part of aging. But the Holy Spirit is your mark. It is the identification that you actually belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit shares equally with God the Father and the Son and the love that God has for you. Jeremiah 31:3, this is another aspect of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That same loving kindness that the Lord has to you is shared equally by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, these scriptures that we are reading, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit so that you can understand him. And he longs to fill your life. He longs for you to know him personally. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but who told Paul to give the command to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit. For all scripture is inspired by God. Number two, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit within your life? If Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, there must be purpose. If Jesus said to his disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, there must be purpose. I believe if you were to boil it down to a single word, that word might be power. We don't want to misunderstand the word power. Empowerment. It's interesting by nature, humanity has a certain desire for power, but we want the wrong kind of power. We want our own power. We want human power. We desire intellectual power. We desire financial power. By nature, humanity has a desire for power. Now, God, too, wants us to have power, but God's desire for us is to have a different kind of power. Human power is limited. God's plan for each of us is that we may experience the power that is beyond the natural. That is God's desire. The psalmist put it like this: do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. How many of you find it just much easier just to trust somebody or to trust a person or to trust an institution or to trust something other than going to God first? That's a natural response. And the psalmist says, do not put your trust. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6, so he answered and said to me, and I rely on this verse a lot. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but what? By my spirit. Thus says the Lord. How do you get around that verse? How do you get around the implications of that passage that it is not by personal might? It is not by my power, but it is according to the power of God through the Spirit. And when Jesus told his disciples to go and to wait in Jerusalem, he did use the word power. He said to go and wait until you have been endued with power from on high. He never said wait till you go through 4 years of seminary. He did not say, go and get your master's degree before you go and evangelize. He didn't command, go and wait until you have developed the intellectual capacity. You all are simple fishermen. He did not wait and say, go and, you know, go through, understand Greek philosophy so that you can, you know, argue with the Greek philosophers. He did not advise the disciples to go and build, you know, physical endurance because you're about to run a spiritual marathon. Jesus said, go and wait until you have been endued with power from on high. And by the way, there is only one power from on high, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone might say, I really don't need that. In fact, I was one of those. Growing up, I looked around, I said, you know, I not only do I need don't need that, I don't want that. I don't want to feel like I'm out of control. And it was there was a lot of fear that was, you know, along with that association with the Holy Spirit, part of because of what I had been exposed to. You know, looking back now over, you know, 50 years, I can say, you know, I don't know what I would do without the power of God. The thing that scares me the most is would be to even to get up and to speak and to stand here and teach the Word of God without His power. Because I need the power of God. You need the power of God. We all, within the ministries where He has placed us, each of us needs the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, what about the most basic command? Which is what? To love? John 13, verse 34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'll tell you what catches my attention in this passage is with the love that I have loved. That is the love of Jesus, because I can claim love. I can say, well, I have love. I have a lot of love for a lot of things. But what about this love? This Jesus love, this unconditional love, this love that is willing to forgive the unforgivable. What about this type of love and power? I remember our pastor, Chuck Smith, you know, in Costa Mesa, once he said, you know, he said the church, he said, if you go to these various, you know, services that are centered around the Holy Spirit, and there's all this wow, and people are looking for signs, and they're wanting wonders, and they're wanting, you know, miracles, and they're wanting a show. He said, I'll tell you what the greatest need in the church is today. He says it's love. We need the love. And this is not our love. It is the love of God. But you have to be empowered from on high. Many of you have heard of Pastor John Corson of Applegate Christian Fellowship, another Calvary Chapel, and he gives his personal testimony that as he was speaking to a group of people at a retreat, he came to the honest conclusion that he wasn't really ministering to the people with a heart of love. He came down from that mountain. And he happened to be over at the church, and he was out in the courtyard there, and some of the guys invited him to come and to pray. They laid hands on John, and they prayed that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. According to John, his own testimony is that his ministry was drastically changed from that moment forward. He sensed a new power, but he sensed a power that had not been present before, and that power was to minister out of love. You know, we can have the education and we can grow through seminary, and I think education is good and I think we should be educated. But nobody can teach you love. Love is what you have according to command by Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That is the type of love. And so that when we minister, we are to minister to others with a heart of love. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. Number three, finally, we deal with the command itself because Paul is writing to us, the church, and he says, be filled. Now, what is Paul talking about? That word filled, it means to be cram, packed, full. It could be likened, I think, to possibly a glass of water. You might think of a glass of water. Well, you know, you pick up that glass and it could be half full. It could be three quarters full. But that glass could also be running over. It could be spilling over with water. And that's the word that is used here is it's a complete filling to the running over. Someone said, well, you know, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I believed. And yes, you received the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you must have the Holy Spirit. That is your identification. But it doesn't necessarily mean that He's in control. It's been said that the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to be resident. He wants to be the president. And I like that, because that is what I desire for my life. That should be the desire. It's not just that he is there and that he is, you know, I take him wherever I go. I want him to speak to me. I want his direction. I want his filling. I want his love. I want his empowerment. And I do recognize I cannot do the things that I have been called to do without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But there is something that is required. In my notes, I have the word submission, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the difficulty right here. It's not that he won't. The question is will we allow him? Will we be submissive to him? Will we give him the control that he desires? Growing up in that Baptist church, and it was a Baptist church, but it was just a very fundamental conservative church, and I'm very thankful for the church where I grew up. And I do understand during that season, and especially during that time, you know, there were things going on that many churches did not understand. There was the Jesus movement taking place out in California, you know, the hippie movement, and a lot of things going on. And it was difficult for these churches in these small towns to relate and to really understand. And a lot of it seemed, you know, either maybe cultish or that it was just, you know, so far out there. We grew up, we were in one of those churches. And my mother, I remember somebody had given her a book. And you know me well enough to know, other than the Bible, I'm not a big book person. And I don't often recommend books. I recommend you read the Bible. That is the book. But in this particular case, this person felt that and understood that my mother had been somewhat stunted in her understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. And so she did recommend a book by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey wrote extensively about the Holy Spirit, and not in a strange way, but he simply said, "How wonderful is the fullness of privilege that is open to the humblest believer through the Holy Spirit's work. It is not so much what we are by nature, either intellectually, morally, physically, or even spiritually, that is important. The important matter is what the Holy Spirit can do for us," and he follows that with, "and what we will allow him to do." And that is where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to surrender our lives? Are we willing to make him not just Savior, but Lord of my life? And that lordship comes when we surrender and we submit. And I like what Torrey wrote. He's one of those great old-time writers of the Holy Spirit, but I think it goes even deeper. What we let him do, is there a hunger about the Holy Spirit? Do I have a hunger to be used by God? Do I have a hunger for his empowerment? You know, hunger, that's just a basic human phenomena that we all experience. We understand hunger physically. I remember a number of years ago, I spoke on this topic and about hunger. This has been quite a few years back. And I do remember at that time, and I have in my notes, that I was looking for a way to turn off the hunger hormone. It's my research. You know, I love biology. I love the study of the human body, and I thought I would love to find out a way to turn off the hunger hormone. Actually, it's taken quite a number of years. I finally found, you know, what really works. And it's required a lot of self-experimentation, but this actually, this works. And I brought it, my secret, so that I can show you. This will turn off your hunger hormone, guaranteed. This, my friends, is a Snicker bar. And if I eat enough of these Snicker bars, guess what? I will not be hungry. I've experimented with this. I've tried it, and it works. This will turn your hunger off. Now, what is it that we call this? We call it junk food, right? There's a good reason why we call it junk food. But nutritionally, it's basically, you know, I mean, I like the fact that they have peanuts on the front, but it's like it makes me feel a little better, but nutritionally, it's pretty much a zero. You eat enough of them, you can get diabetes. So there's a lot of harm in using this as a means of controlling your hunger, and I do not recommend it. But here's the point. The role of the body is to create hunger so that we can eat and so that we can be filled with the nutrition that the body needs. God places within us a spiritual hunger, and we know that because Jesus said in Luke's gospel, he said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I thought about this passage from a little different perspective. I thought about it from the perspective of the child. What causes the child to ask for the food to begin with? Hunger. You are hungry. And so the implication here is that in the same way that an earthly father would fill a hungry child, the heavenly Father will fill the hungry believer with the Holy Spirit. He says, but you need to be hungry. And you need to ask. Do you desire to be filled? And I'm not talking about weirdness. I'm not talking about some of the strange things I saw. I'm just simply talking about, you know, just, I think like Pastor Chuck said, you know, yeah, I do want to love. There's some very unlovable people in my life. And I can't love them without that empowerment. And that is just the most basic part. That's the fruit of the Spirit is what? It begins with love. That is the working out of the Spirit in our life. It is not that we are running around doing, you know, crazy things and rolling around on the floor and the things that we've seen that are just ludicrous. It is the love of God poured out into your life through the Holy Spirit. But we need submission. We need the hunger. We ask for food because we are hungry. We ask for the Holy Spirit because we are hungry to have him at work in our lives. I think there's a lot of things we ask of God. God, give me this. God, I need that. God, help me with this. But here's one that we pass over so often. God, help me to love. God, help me to forgive. God, help me to live in a way that is pleasing to you. God, help me to overcome these temptations. Help me to get beyond these attitudes that I have. I need the Holy Spirit. And when you are hungry for the Spirit of God, in any situation, the Word of God assures us that we can ask him. And he loves to fill us. Father, we thank you for the word this morning to us. It is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path, and it gives us the direction that we need to take. And we do want to surrender our lives. We want to surrender, Lord, our thoughts, our attitudes. We want to surrender those areas of our life where we do grieve you, so that we could walk in a way that is pleasing. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses the man from all sin, Lord. And though we do exhibit behaviors that grieve you, yet you forgive us and you love us and you wash us of every sin. And now, Lord, as we take this communion together, we just want to quiet our hearts before you, Lord, and allow you to seek out those areas of our life that we need to surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the word to us this morning, and we receive it. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is involved when your word is being taught. We pray this word, Lord. We know we have this assurance that it will not return void. I think of John Corson, just that recognition of that need, Lord, to have the very basic, the very fundamental, just you will know my disciples by their love. Lord, we need you. So thank you, Lord, that you do offer that wonderful empowerment through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, bless those who have come this morning. Bless them throughout this week. We ask, God, that your hand would rest on each one, Lord, and the areas where we need to surrender, Lord, we want to give them over to you immediately. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless each of you.